Good morning, everybody. My name is Paul. For those of you who don't know me, hello. I serve, at least I will, for another few months as the Youth and Children's Minister here at Encounter Baptist Church. And David, our Senior Minister, is on leave this week. He will be back on Friday, I believe. So I have the joyful privilege of bringing the sermon this morning. So I'm going to start with a Bible reading. I'm going to jump around the book I'm reading from a little bit, from each of its chapters, so it may be difficult to follow in the Bible, but the words will be on the screen. So I'm reading from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, starting there. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim for Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning and look at what this book has to say to us today, Lord, we ask that it would be illuminated for us. And Lord, that each person would hear what it is you would have them hear this morning, something they can take away and act out in their lives, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are commencing a new sermon series this morning called One Hit Wonders, which is going to be an exploration of some of the smaller books in the Bible. A little bit funny because Lamentations does actually have five chapters in it, but it counts as one of the smaller books of the Bible. So that will be the book that I will be preaching from this morning. We're also very excited. We've lined up some of our youth and young adults who are actually going to be preaching at various points during this series. So that's going to be exciting as well. But today we're going to be looking at this book. And when you were following along with the reading, it might have seemed a little bit jarring as we were going through the tone of the words. It sort of starts very, very sad, and then it's good, and then it's sad. It's all a bit over the place, don't worry. We will cover that in due course when we get into the book of Lamentations, which I have entitled this morning's sermon, Lamentations. No, that's not a typo. Those of you know I'm very partial to my props when I'm preaching, so the Lamington will help you remember, A, the name of the book, but also it will give you a... It comes in handy later, trust me. Stay tuned. No, you can't eat it. Anyway, so, moving on. The Book of Lamentations. Some context of the Book of Lamentations. The original Hebrew title of the Book of Lamentations is actually the word why, in a sense of why, oh why, that kind of why. I would do it very dramatically, but that might come out weirdly on the podcast, so we won't do that. I did practice, but I thought I'd leave it out. It was written in response to the Babylonian conquest and destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 587 BC. You can find the context of this story at the end of the book of 2 Kings. Chapters 24 and 25 give a fairly detailed description of the devastation of Jerusalem that took place. The book of Lamentations was written in response to the devastation as it was seen after the fact. We know from 2 Kings that only the poorest people in the land were left, and Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of King Nebuchadnezzar's army, he set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Just take a moment to let that sink in. Perhaps apply it to our own context. Imagine if an invading force came in and destroyed every important building in Melbourne. The State Library, Parliament House, the Treasury Building, the Eureka Tower, Melbourne Central, the Emporium, Dimmicks, the MCG, Flinders Street Station. Imagine if all of those, there's plenty. Whatever is important to you, for me, I would be digging through the rubble on Collins Street hoping that underground Dimmicks had survived. That would be what I would be looking for. The point is, we are talking utter and complete devastation. Everybody else was taken away from the city, apart from the poorest who were left, and they were basically left out in the fields to care for what was left over, and they were left completely exposed to outlying forces around them because the walls were no longer there to protect them. The Book of Lamentations was written in response to this, and it is an absolutely amazing piece of Hebrew literature. This quote was written about it, which I came across. It says that Lamentations is perhaps the best example in the Bible of a combination of divine inspiration and human artistic ability. If you ever wanted to study the Hebrew language or Hebrew poetry, Lamentations would be a fantastic book to start with. Just to give you some idea of its structure, Lamentations is set up as a series of acrostic poems. The Hebrews were very, very good at acrostics, and you'll notice that if you read through the entire book, each of the first, several of the chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4 all have 22 verses, which correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the structure of having them in order is abandoned in the fifth chapter, and whilst there are still 20, there are 22 letters that start in the third chapter, but the third chapter is actually 66 verses long because each one has three lines to the letter of the Hebrew alphabet that is corresponding. The person who wrote this, now it's said on the chart up there that it was written by the prophet Jeremiah. That is a matter for scholarly dispute. In fact, anywhere in the Bible where it doesn't actually say that this, the word of the Lord came to, what have you, Aya, or, you know, so-and-so, L, something like that. They've all got long names that I can't pronounce. Whenever you get something like that, if you don't have that, scholars argue over who wrote it. Even when it has that, scholars still argue over who wrote it. So we can never know for sure, this side of eternity, whether it was actually Jeremiah who wrote this. However, scholars all agree that it was written within living memory of the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, and they believe it was written, it's universally agreed that it was written by an eyewitness to the devastation. The level of detail that the book, that the poems go into indicates someone who was intimately aware of the devastation and the suffering that had befallen Jerusalem immediately after the Babylonian conquest there. You will see that it is also structured in a pattern. This is where the lamington comes in. You will notice, I'm not going to eat the lamington. I can't have coconut in my teeth while I'm trying to preach. I might eat it afterwards, but Ashley seemed to want it. If you look at a lamington, you will notice that a lamington starts with coconut on one side, then chocolate, then sponge, then you've got the filling in the middle, then we go to sponge again, melted chocolate and coconut. It is a parallel structure. The Hebrew Book of Lamentations is set up on a parallel structure, much like a lamington. Yes. So, help you remember, next time you're biting into a lovely jam-filled lamington, you can think about the Book of Lamentations and its lovely parallel structure. Because of this parallel structure, we know in Hebrew poetry that whenever they do anything in parallel, it's what's in the middle that is the most important thing that they want to emphasize. So we will be spending a little bit of time looking at focusing on what it actually says in chapter 3 and the importance and significance of that for the original readers of this poem and for us today, because it's kind of significant, I think, I hope, and hopefully you will find so as well. So I'm going to tease out three theological thoughts and a dad joke. You'll have to wait for the dad joke, but we will give you the theological thoughts to start off with. So, three theological thoughts that can be brought out of the Book of Lamentations are the sovereignty of God, the devastation of sin, and the hope of restoration. I should really say that with the question mark. The hope of restoration? It's in there for a reason. Anyway, moving on to the first one, the sovereignty of God. In the Book of Lamentations itself, it says, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Then also in reference to the context of what happened, what Lamentations is written about, the context of the conquest, 2 Kings 24, it says, "Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command." And then in Jeremiah 29, which is a very famous passage of Scripture, you may know Jeremiah 29:11 quite well, but in Jeremiah 29:7 it says this, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city," this is the prophet speaking on God's behalf, "to which I have carried you into exile." Throughout the entire book of Lamentations, in the lead up to what happens that caused Lamentations to be written, we get the very real and unquestioned sense that God is completely sovereign over the events that took place. What happened to Jerusalem was God's punishment of Jerusalem for their sin. In many cases in the Bible, we do see examples of the fact that God simply steps back and allows human interaction to have its natural consequences. In this particular instance, we know that God was 100% sovereign over what was going on. He warned his people that this was going to happen. They refused to repent of their ways and they continued breaking his covenant. He warned them multiple times that this is where they were headed. Eventually, he got to the point where he made good on what he had warned he would do. Jerusalem was destroyed and it was utterly devastated. Read 2 Kings 24 to 25 just to find out how. And of course, read the book of Lamentations to learn just how depressed and upset that made the people who survived to witness it. It was horrendous. But at no point is there ever an indication given that God was no longer in control. That's an important message for us to hear today. Now, I want to pause there just for 1 second because we can sometimes think that when bad things are happening to us, that God is punishing us. And that is not true. It is not for me to stand up and say that when something bad happens in your life, it is because God is punishing you for some form of sin. We live in light of the resurrection now. Jesus has come, Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and Jesus has been raised to life. And we live under a new covenant. Therefore, it is no longer for us to be punished by our sin, because the punishment for our sin has already been taken by Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences, and I will get to that in just a second, but I need to make sure it's abundantly clear that I am not up here decreeing God's punishment on you for when bad things happen in your life, because that is just not the case. The main takeaway from that is to remember that God is in control. Throughout history of Scripture, throughout our own lives, we can see God's control, God's sovereignty, God's goodness. And it's an important thing to remember, particularly when we get towards the end of the message this morning. But before we get there, we need to go through the devastation of sin. Sin is absolutely devastating for our own lives, for the lives of people around us, and it can be devastating for entire cities and entire nations. That was certainly Israel's experience, and it was certainly the experience that is very, very beautifully and artistically reflected in the book of Lamentations. In each chapter, we see the outcomes of devastation. "My groans are many and my heart is faint," in verse 1, in chapter 1. "I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the floor," in chapter 2. "My eyes will flow unceasingly," in chapter 3. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath in chapter 4, and our ancestors sin and they are no more, and we bear the punishment. Sin has consequences, and they can be very, very devastating. You may know people in your own lives and in your own orbits who've had their lives devastated by their own sins or by the sins of someone else. Sin is something that God takes incredibly seriously, and it's something that we as a community need to take incredibly seriously. As I mentioned earlier, we are New Testament Christians now, so the forgiveness of sins has already been purchased by the blood of Jesus, so we can access it very easily. But that doesn't make sin any less devastating, because it is rebellion against God. It's a violation of who God created us to be as his children. An important message to take away from Lamentations is not that we could argue about who actually wrote it, as scholars have done, but what's an important thing to remember about the fact that someone actually sat down with all of the misery and all of the torment and all of the sadness and the sorrow, and they spent time, it looks like days, weeks, possibly even months, crafting that sorrow, processing that sorrow into a beautiful collection of Hebrew poems of lament that have survived through the ages all the way up to us today so that we may still read them, to understand how important it is to actually go through the process of lamentation, the process of lamenting, the process of sorrow. Sin is meant to invoke sorrow in our souls. The devastation of sin will almost always evoke a sense of sorrow in our soul. In fact, the processing of the sorrow is one of the ways that we are helped to turn away from sin because we recognize the consequences of it. Many times in the Old Testament, we see God's people going through this exact process. They sin, something bad happens, they turn back to God. They sin, something bad happens, they turn back to God. They sin, something bad happens, they turn back to God. There are many, many examples through the entire book of 1 and 2 Kings, in fact, or the cycle of Judges, or even in New Testament churches, we see a lot of that. Sin, repentance, sin, repentance. We are fallen beings. We have not yet been given our new body in eternity. So that is, unfortunately, something that may still befall us. It's important for us to take the time to think about sin, to think about its impact, to think about its devastation, and to take the time to be sad about it. To not go, oh, I've sinned, I've been forgiven, let's move on. But to actually realize, I've sinned. God is deeply hurt by what I've done. I have been deeply hurt by what I've done. And those around me have been deeply hurt by what I've done. And that makes me sad. It's very important, though, that we don't stop there. The Book of Lamentations isn't the entire Bible. It's simply a part of it, which teaches us about processing our sorrows, processing our laments, and processing the bad things and the devastation of sin in our lives. The importance of that process. But we need to go through that process, and we need to look always with the hope of restoration at the end of it. The Book of Lamentations ends while still in the period of sorrow. So it ends with a question. It ends very, very open-endedly. The last verses say this: Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Now, the Book of Lamentations was written as essentially a conversation with God. And as I mentioned, the original Hebrew title was Why? Not so much why did this happen, because we know they knew why it happened. It was a punishment for sin. But why was it so severe? Like, couldn't you have just, you know, slapped us on the wrist or told us off and we'd be fine? The level of devastation was beyond what the prophet or whomever wrote this could have understood it was going to be. The level of devastation that he saw around him was just absolutely beyond anything. And so he's pouring out his heart to God, going, like, why did you do all of this to us? Surely this was too much. And because he is so dejected and sorrowful in the writing and the process of Lamentations, the poem ends with just that question, or that open-ended, has God utterly rejected us? Is there any hope for restoration? Or is he angry beyond measure? And you know what? We've sinned one too many times and that's it for us. It can often feel that way. I was at a youth and young adults ministry conference a couple of years ago, and I remember watching this fantastic video. It was an interview of a group of young adults who'd left the faith, who'd walked away from church and faith. And one of the main reasons that they had walked away from faith was often because of sexual sin. And they were feeling really disappointed in themselves because of what happened. And almost every single one of them had a universal response that God would be disappointed in them. Because they lived their whole lives being told a certain thing, that they had to remain sexually pure. And when they no longer were, God was done with them. And there was no hope of restoration for them. It was absolutely devastating to watch, because people were looking at, I can't live up to everything God wants me to be, therefore I won't bother at all. And it's absolutely heartbreaking when you see so many young, faithful people walk away from the church because they don't have the hope of restoration. Lamentations, fortunately, is not our only touch point, our only frame of reference for what happened to Jerusalem at this time. There were prophecies about it. And in fact, in the middle of the book, the hope, the bit that we are meant to emphasize, it says, Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's what gave the writer of Lamentations hope. What's in the middle is what's emphasized. In the middle of the Lamington is jam, because the Lord preserves. That's the dad joke. Today actually happens to be, is the last time I'll actually be preaching in my role here at Encounter Baptist Church. So if you remember nothing else from all of my sermons, I know you are going to remember that. The Lord preserves. The Lord preserved a remnant of Israel. He preserved them in Babylon, and he promised them that he will bring them back. Now, we sung in the song just before the sermon that the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. That's true for us today, and it was true for them back then. Let's look at the book of Jeremiah 29 and Isaiah 61 again. It says in Jeremiah 29, I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the place which I to the place from which I carried you into exile. And then some of my favorite words in Scripture from Isaiah 61. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The Lord made good on those promises. He brought the Israelites back to Jerusalem, and under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic books in the Bible, I would encourage you to read them. They rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the wall. Jerusalem was restored, and the ancient ruins, places long devastated, were brought back up to full life once again. No matter what's going on in our own lives, we may be sitting in a place of absolute dejection and desolation and devastation from our own sin. The hope of restoration no longer has a question mark over it. Jesus has given us that hope of restoration. God has proved time and time and time again that he is true to his promises. And he promises that his mercies are new every morning. And he promises that his love will never fail. And he promises that if we repent of our sins, he is gracious to forgive us. I don't know what's going on in your lives. Sometimes I do, but not fully. You don't know what's going on with my life fully. There are many people out and in and amongst us and out there who are really struggling and broken with the devastations of sin. But it is really, really important that the hope of restoration is what we focus on. The fact that there is always a light at the end of the tunnel. There is always a hope that God, there is the reality, the promise of God that he will bring us back to restoration. We're going to close with a song that was actually inspired by these words from Isaiah 61. It's called Glorious Ruins, and it's about ruins being rebuilt and coming back to life. So I am going to invite the worship team back up to lead us in this final song. And I would encourage you to think about the times, whether it be current, recent, or in distant memory, where your life has been devastated by sin. And think about the way that God has restored you in the past, the way you've seen him restore other people, and the way you know that he will be able to restore you in the future, should ever your life be devastated by sin, because he is a faithful God whose mercies are new every morning. Will you please pray with me before we sing? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unending compassion. Lord, we know that you are a God of justice, and Lord, we know that you are also a sovereign and a good God who wants good things for us. So Lord, may wherever we be this morning, may we lay our burdens at the foot of the cross and allow you to rebuild whatever it is in our lives that you need to rebuild. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.